When my wife and I lived in North America, in the city of Indianapolis, I was listening to the news one day, and I heard of a little baby. A little baby found dead, if my memory serves me right, in a cardboard box on the steps of one of the local hospitals. The child had been abandoned. It was a newborn infant, abandoned by its mother, who apparently thought someone would find the child outside the hospital and take it in and care for it. Sadly, it was so cold that particular evening, the infant died very quickly of exposure before it was discovered. That event prompted the lawmakers to eventually introduce a law allowing young mothers to abandon their children freely without fear of prosecution. So-called baby drop-off centers or drop-off boxes were placed in certain areas and monitored day and night so that abandoned babies could be rescued within minutes, if not seconds. Needless to say, of course, it was a very controversial law, and it was undoubtedly a very sad reflection upon society and indeed upon the world in which we live today. The abortion of the unborn infant in the mother's womb, or the abandonment of the newborn baby, unwanted by its parents, reflects the lack of natural affection that every child should expect, even in this fallen, depraved, and sin-cursed world. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, we have a question. It is really a question that will amaze any normal parent. A seemingly unthinkable question to those among us tonight who love our children as gifts from God. We read here in Isaiah 49 and the verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And God gives us the answer, yea. Though it may in some homes be difficult to take in, hard to believe, nonetheless, God says, yea, yes, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. This is both a shocking verse and a very comforting verse at the very same time. It is shocking to think that a mother could ever forget her sucking child. And yet it is comforting to know that God will never abandon, God will never forsake, God will never disown any born-again child of his, adopted into the household and family of faith. God will never forsake you, believer. And let us just pause for a moment or two and consider that truth, because in a congregation of this size, I am sure there are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you're sitting in your seat tonight and you're thinking to yourself that God has forsaken you, that God has abandoned you. And no doubt the devil is suggesting that lie to your very soul. The world is screaming that lie into your mind, and your own flesh is raising doubts concerning the very faithfulness of God to His Word. But let me assure you, upon the authority of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible truth, though a mother may forget her sucking child, though a mother may abandon her infant newborn baby, even though mothers may murder their unborn children today, God will never abandon you. God will never forsake you. God will never disown you. Perhaps you've fallen into a cold, backslidden condition of soul. God will not abandon you. Perhaps you've even fallen into scandalous sin. And I'm not here to make light of your sin, nor to belittle your sin. For your sin to be forgiven, God had to become man and shed His blood of infinite and eternal value to pay for your sin. But even though you may have fallen into scandalous sin, still God says, I will not forget, I will not forsake you. God has come to dwell in your heart. God has come to abide in your body. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the temple of God. And as long as you are in this world, God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. And when your soul departs from this world, when your soul is severed from your body, even then your body still belongs to Jesus Christ. He has shed His blood to redeem your body, and your soul shall fly away to be with Christ, which is far better. The child of God is never without the presence of the Lord. And as you go through even the deepest, darkest valleys in this world, whether you can sense God's presence with you or not, His word is true, His promises are sure. And the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, and He is with you to the very end. God will never abandon His blood-bought child. And yet when we come to our text here this evening, God's holy child, Jesus Christ, God's holy child, Jesus Christ, cries out in absolute agony. The most horrific lament ever heard in the history of the world. Eli, Eli, my God. And again, we do well to pause for a moment and consider when the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels and in the New Testament repeats the name of individuals, it is oftentimes an expression of His love. You think of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The Bible tells us very, very clearly that Jesus loved Martha, and Jesus loved Mary, and Jesus loved Lazarus. And Mary was found sitting at the Master's feet, hearing the Word of God. And Martha, of course, out of love for Christ, she was busy running to and fro. She was, the Bible says, cumbered about with much serving. She was under pressure, and eventually she blew a fuse, and she went to Jesus Christ, and she rebukes Jesus Christ. She condemned the Son of God. Carest thou not that my sister has left me to serve alone? And yet, even though she spoke ill-advisedly, nonetheless, the Lord replies in words of compassion and rebuke. And he said, Martha, Martha. Emphasizing that while she had rebuked him and sinned against him, questioning his loving care for her, nonetheless, he expresses his love, repeating her name, Martha, Martha. You think of Simon Peter. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Simon was about to deny him again and again and again, and not only to deny him, but to deny him with oaths and with cursing, again, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Simon Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. And again, he is expressing his love for his child that is about to yield to temptation and fall into sin that'll bring many bitter tears to his eyes. But nonetheless, even though he knew his servant was going to fail him, the Lord Jesus Christ loved him nonetheless. Loved him with that same everlasting, perfect, unfailing love. You think of Saul. Saul of Tarsus, hell-bent on persecuting Christ, persecuting the spiritual, the mystical body of our Lord, his church. Hell-bent on butchering believers. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his consent. In a very real sense, his hands were dripping in the blood of the saints. On the road to Damascus to imprison, to hunt down God's people like animals, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped Saul of Tarsus in his tracks. Jesus spoke his name, Saul. Saul. Again expressing the Savior's love for that hell-deserving sinner. And here in our text we find the Lord Jesus Christ hanging in agony and blood, a spectacle of woe, suffering the brutality of men and devils. His own father has now abandoned him. But Jesus Christ loved his father still. Not once did Jesus Christ ever fail to love God. Even in the depths of his sorrow, his suffering, his agony upon the cross, Christ loved the Father perfectly. And he cries, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No child has ever suffered such abandonment as God's holy child, Jesus. No one ever had such intimate, sweet fellowship with the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever felt loneliness as Christ felt loneliness upon the cross, forsaken, abandoned by God. As we consider this question recorded in Holy Scripture, I think it is safe to say that this is the most profound question ever asked. And as I said earlier, I need the help of God. As we come in preparation for the Lord's table, to the foot of the old rugged cross, and meditate upon this thought-provoking question. Christ did not ask this question out of ignorance. Christ asked this question for the sake of those who sat around Calvary's tree. Christ asked this question that you and I might meditate upon it tonight. He knew. Christ knew when he uttered this question from the cross that you and I would be here tonight meditating upon his words in preparation to remember his death in his own appointed way. As we come to the Lord's table, we do well to think upon this question. In the first place, our text draws our attention to the actual sufferings, the authentic sufferings, the very real sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing up as a young believer, knowing, of course, from childhood days, being in Sunday school and children's meetings, knowing about the incarnation, God becoming man, and so forth, the strange notion at times would come into my mind as a child that really upon the cross it was no big deal. For the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer. Because as well as being man, he was, of course, Almighty God. And even though our children and our young people are growing up under the sound preaching of God's word, in Christian homes, through Sunday school, children's meetings, and so on, nonetheless, we must always be aware that there are sinful notions, sinful thoughts about Christ in the mind of every child of God. And we need to come constantly again and again to God's word that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And this strange idea would fill my thoughts and minds when the cross was preached upon, when Christ crucified was mentioned, that perhaps he didn't really suffer, certainly not as much as the thieves who were crucified beside him, because here was the omnipotent, the mighty, the almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. Surely he could endure the cross more easily than any human being alive. And yet when you study your Bible and you study the true, real humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually discover the very opposite was the case. God's holy child Jesus was infinitely more sensitive to sin. He was infinitely more sensitive to sorrow. Remember in Gethsemane's garden, he almost died prematurely. Before he ever reached the cross because of overwhelming sorrow. He was sorrowful unto death, the Bible says. He had to cry to God, and God heard his cry. God saw his tears as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on the verge of dying prematurely, and God strengthened him that he might carry the burden the whole way to Calvary, to die for sinners like you and like me. Christ was infinitely more sensitive to sorrow, more sensitive to sin than you and I could ever imagine. And he was more sensitive to suffering. No man ever suffered No man ever suffered as Jesus Christ suffered when he hung on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for sin. We read there where the Lord Jesus cried. Some people have suggested that Christ had upon his mind Psalm 22, and I have no doubt about it. But some would suggest, well, Jesus was just quoting the psalm, that it did not mean that much to him, that it was some kind of play acting out a role. Well, let me assure you, Jesus Christ was not play acting. We read where he cried with a loud voice. The word translated cried means a most intense, earnest, agonizing cry of pain. The word translated loud, there is a Greek word, the word megas. We're all familiar with the word mega. It conveys the idea of greatness, exceptional greatness on this occasion, unique greatness. No one ever cried as Jesus cried. No one ever lamented as Jesus Christ lamented. Is it anything to you, all ye that pass by? Lamentations 1:12. Is it anything to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. As some take that simply as being Jeremiah expressing the sorrow of Jerusalem as the blood was flowing down the streets and the challenges put out to search through the corridors of time, to search throughout the history of the world. Can you find anyone who has ever sorrowed like the Jews? And the answer is yes. There, kneeled on Calvary's middle tree, there is the Son of God. No one ever sorrowed as Jesus sorrowed. In my mind, those words belong to Jesus Christ in a sense that no other man could ever utter them. We hear from the soul, from the heart of the Son of God, kneeled on Calvary's accursed tree, is it nothing to you, you who mock and you who scoff and you spit upon me, is it nothing to you, is it nothing to men and women in Kilkeel? You who cannot wait to hear the final amen and get out the door, is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Wherewith the world doesn't say that, wherewith the devil and the demons in hell doesn't say that, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore our hell. Suffered the wrath of God that your sin and mine deserves. God forsook him, abandoned him, without mercy, without mixture. God afflicted Christ in his fierce anger. No man knoweth the wrath of God as Jesus Christ knew the wrath of God upon that cross. Notice this cry was preceded by 3 hours of supernatural darkness. This was no mere eclipse, natural eclipse of the sun. This darkness lasted for 3 hours. From 12 noon to 3 p.m., the darkness shrouded the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in a great mystery. In the Bible, darkness is oftentimes a symbol of God's judgment upon sin. We don't have time to look at that this evening, but you will recall down in Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go. Eventually, in judgment, there was a plague of darkness. A darkness so great, the Bible says, it was a darkness that could be felt. And certainly here on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ felt this awful darkness as it descended upon Calvary and shrouded his suffering from the eyes of men and women. Until that point, they sat down and they made Christ a spectacle of amusement and mockery. But then his suffering is shrouded in this supernatural darkness from God. And there's a great mystery that we cannot comprehend nor explain. When this darkness came and Christ made his soul, that man could not see, he made his soul an offering for sin. I would never belittle the physical sufferings of Christ. Shortly, if God spares us, we'll gather around the table, the broken bread, the cup, pointing us to the real humanity of Christ, his real human body, his real human blood. We are called to remember how he suffered for our sins in his body. We saw something of that this morning, how they scourged him, how they mutilated his body. How they took the whip and they made long their furrows as they plowed upon his back. How they plucked without mercy the hair from off his cheeks. How they plaited that crown of thorns and pressed it cruelly upon his lovely brow. How they took those spikes and they hammered them without mercy into his hands and into his feet. I would never belittle the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, they were absolutely essential for your salvation and for mine. Because the Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness with God. Without the shedding, the physical shedding of the blood, the infinitely precious blood of Jesus Christ, we'd all be going to hell. But the greatest sufferings of Jesus Christ were hidden from human view when he made his soul an offering for sin. None of the ransomed ever knew. None. None of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. No matter how often we sit around God's word, no matter how often we come to the Lord's table, In fact, I don't believe when we've been there in heaven 10,000 years, not even then, shall we really understand it or ever take it in what it meant for Christ, the Holy One, to take away our sin. But notice here very quickly in the second place, we've looked at the actual sufferings of Christ, the real sufferings of Christ, but these sufferings were atoning sufferings. Christ actually suffered upon the cross in our place to make atonement or a covering for our sin, that we might be reconciled to God forever, that we might have peace with God through the blood of His cross. This question in our text, it must be answered. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ never sinned. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus Christ never offended His Father in heaven. Christ always did those things that pleased God. Christ had no sin. He could not sin. He was righteous. He was holy. How then could a righteous and a holy God justly abandon Jesus Christ, His Son? Well, of course, it was just, because your sin and my sin was imputed to Christ. As the hymn writer says, He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Why did God forsake Him? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. That's what we're reading about in our text. The chastisement of Jesus Christ, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. You see, your sin and my sin deserves hell, separation from God for eternity. We read there in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And if you die without Christ as your Savior, if you die in your sin, then you'll hear God say, depart from me. And the Bible says, these shall go away, away from God, away into hell, into everlasting punishment, to be abandoned by God for eternity. And the only way for a sinner to be saved is if God Himself becomes man and pays our sin debt to an infinitely holy God. And that required a sacrifice of infinite value. That required blood of eternal worth, and only God could offer such a sacrifice. Only God could pay such a price. I don't know where these people get it. Surely an all-wise God could think up some other way to save sinners, when God tells us Himself in His Word, there was no other way to satisfy divine justice without shedding of blood. And the blood had to be sinless blood. And the blood had to be precious blood, infinitely precious blood, to pay the price for sin, to satisfy the infinite justice of Almighty God. The hymn writer got it well, right when he said, there was no other way. A God of love, not even an infinitely wise God, there was no other way a God of love could find to save a lost mankind. So God Himself, God the Eternal Son, took the sinner's place And our guilt and our shame, our sin imputed to him, transferred to him legally. He paid the debt in full. But that involved being forsaken by God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But praise God, Jesus Christ has washed us whiter than the snow. Our time is gone, but notice in closing here the assuring sufferings of Christ. Christ, having been forsaken by God upon the cross in our place for our sin, assures us that the believer in Jesus Christ will never be forsaken. God cannot punish Christ for your sin and then punish you again for your sin. That would be unjust. Again, it's dangerous taking our theology from hymns, but some hymns have great theology. Payment God cannot. A holy, just, and righteous God. Payment God cannot. Twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And Christ, having paid for all of the sins of all of his people upon the cross, part of that payment involving being forsaken by God, that means all who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God cannot ever abandon them. If you receive Christ as your Savior tonight, he will never forsake you. I will never fail thee. I will never forsake thee. There is no friend like the lowly Jesus. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? Did you? In the deepest, darkest valleys of life, in the crisis, the very worst times of life, did Christ ever abandon you? Did God ever forsake you? Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No. No, not one. Come to Christ tonight. Receive him as your Savior. And he will love you. He'll love you with a love that will never, never, never let you go.